Well, good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Wow, what a big crowd today. Not accustomed to this many folks, but that's a good thing, right? We are glad to see everyone this morning. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. Of course, we welcome our folk from Covenant Jackson, Tennessee, and Emmanuel Fellowship in Kalamazoo. And we've got some ringers in the choir from our two sister churches that are here to put on a vacation Bible school in Hermanville, Mississippi this week. So please give them a warm Mississippi welcome. And we will not have Bible study this week, but I do want to draw your attention to two things. One, the choir just sang the anthem, which is our hymn of the month. And so you'll hear the same tune next week. The choir will sing a couple of different verses of the same hymn, number 14. And we're hoping that we're going to be teaching the congregation this song so that the last Sunday of the month, the congregation will be able to sing a new song. It's okay. It's not really new. It's old. It's just new to us. Okay, the other thing I want to draw your attention to is our bereavement committee is in need of volunteers to serve. And we're doing a committee reset, so we need new members. And so if you're interested in doing that, you can talk to Jimmy Cassell, who's the chairman of the Board of Deacons. You can talk to me. We're just collecting names of those who would be interested in serving on the bereavement committee. And then we'll get organized after that takes place. So let's now be called to worship with these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Let's stand as we worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord, we give you thanks and praise that your mercy endures forever, for we confess that we stand in great need of your mercy. We need your forgiveness when we sin. We need your guidance when we are tempted to stray. We need your protection in the face of temptation and in the face of opposition to the gospel. And so, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Accept our worship and our praise, not because we are worthy to offer them, but because Jesus Christ has died for the sins of all his people, offering the perfect sacrifice so that we might be acceptable in your sight, so that we might be able to offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And our responsive reading today comes from the back of your hymnal. So if you'll take up your hymnals and turn to selection 594, this is from the Ten Commandments, Moses giving the Ten Commandments in Exodus. And then at the end of the reading, we shift to a New Testament passage where Jesus explains the meaning of the commandments, the broader meaning of the commandments for us and for all time. So I will read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold-faced print. Let us read selection 594 responsively. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now this is from Matthew's gospel. Then one of them which was a lawyer asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law?
Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord has spoken to us. As we turn to selection 221, we will celebrate God's gift of His Word. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 221, and let us stand to sing. We have sung God's praise, the God who has spoken to us. Let us now say what His Word teaches us about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
You may be seated. And we have several children this morning, so I think we'll do a brief time for the children on the front row, and then we also will have a minute for mission after that. Good to see all y'all this morning. I enjoyed the show yesterday. I couldn't tell. Now, who were the three little pigs? Because y'all had masks on. Three, okay. And who was the big bad wolf? Huffing and puffing and blowing the house down. That was fun. Well, I have a question. We just read the Ten Commandments, which are some of God's rules for us. Do y'all have rules in your house? Do you? Do you know what some of the rules are? Can you tell me what one of the rules in your house is? Maybe pick up your stuff after you, yeah, okay. Or do you have a bedtime? You have to go to bed at a certain time? Okay. No talking back. Ooh, some rules are easier to keep than others, huh? So, do you always keep the rules? No, I don't either. So, what do you do when you break one of Mommy and Daddy's rules? What are you supposed to do? They're going to forgive you, but what do you need to do? You need to say you're sorry. You need to admit what you did, don't you? Well, that's the way it is with our Heavenly Father, too. A fancy word for that is confession, but it just means telling God what you did. And so we need to get in the habit of doing that in our prayers. We need to tell God what we've done that we know He didn't want us to do, and then we pray and we ask Him to forgive us. And He will, won't He? Why does God forgive us? Because He's almighty and He loves us. And He gave Jesus to die for us, didn't He? So God's going to forgive us, but we need to confess our sins too. So let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Jesus and for the way that He died for us on the cross. We pray, O Lord, that You would give us hearts that long to love You. Lord, when we make a mistake, when we break Your law, when we do something that we know You didn't want us to do, or when we break one of Mommy and Daddy's rules, Lord, let us be honest about that with them and with You. Help us, Lord, to confess our sin and know that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank you. I know y'all are going to have a good time today. And Deacon Dorothy Stair is going to give us some prayer points from our partners in ministry in the Middle East. You may remember last week they asked us to pray for our Muslim friends during the month of Ramadan. And so Dorothy's going to give us some pointers on some specific prayer targets for that event.
Thank you very much. The response I would ask from the congregation after I read each one of these is, Lord, hear our prayer, okay? The first one is that God would use this month while Muslims are seeking to have a higher sensitivity in their spirituality to loudly speak His name into their hearts and minds. Lord, hear our prayer. This is an intense month for spiritual warfare. We pray that God would guard His workers and that they would put on the armor of God as they minister this month. Pray for hearts to be won for the kingdom and light to burst through Muslim communities. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray for young moms during Ramadan. Most people end up sleeping a lot during the day to pass the time until it is cooler and they can eat and drink. But moms don't get a break. Pray for strength and rest for all Muslim moms who are still having to keep up with young children who don't fast during the month. Pray also for women with older kids who have jobs outside the home and dads who are still going to work. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray for all Muslim children that they would grow up to know Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray for Syrian refugees to be accepted around the world, to have peace in their country, and to know their worth, value, and acceptance through Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray for all people in the world named Muhammad to find salvation in Jesus. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray now at the beginning of the month that by the end of the month, Muslim people would feel dissatisfied spiritually with this work that they are pursuing, that they would find this practice empty and void of true meaning, leaving a dissatisfaction in their faith that would lead them open to seeking out other answers that ultimately would lead them to Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray for the local church outreach that Noor and Rebecca are doing, that all of the people involved, from the cooks to the drivers to the pastors and to Noor and Rebecca, would grow in hearts of compassion and love towards the Syrian refugees. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray for Lebanese Christians to open their hearts to Syrian refugees in their own country. Typically, there is animosity, and they look down on them. Pray that the Lebanese church would stand in contrast to this attitude and model a Christ-like mindset that extends a loving hand to these neighbors. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray specifically for the women coming to church meetings that Noor and Rebecca are holding, that when they receive food, they know they are loved by them and by God, that their ears would hear and their eyes would see the glory of the one true God. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray for God to bring restoration, redemption, and healing to the Middle East that can come only through Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray for a wave of the Holy Spirit to wash over the lives and communities of the refugees in the Middle East. Lord, hear our prayer. In Noor and Rebecca's group, they have new faith seekers, but they also have some who attend just as bodies in pews for whatever reason. Please ask God to give Noor and Rebecca discernment into who is truly seeking after him, and to know how they may identify and walk with those individuals. Pray also that Noor and Rebecca would be tuned in to the Holy Spirit to have effective words that would cut through to those hearts who are seeking God, who are on the fence, or who are confused. Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you to everyone who gave this time to the Lord and who are covering Ramadan with this chorus of prayer.
Well, let's prepare our hearts to continue in a spirit of prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 407. Selection 407 is a prayer of confession. The words were written by one of our greatest American poets, John Greenleaf Whittier, but it's a timeless expression of our need for God to cleanse us and make us his own. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 407. Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Nora and Rebecca have challenged us to pray during Ramadan for those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we can pray for others, we need to pray for ourselves, don't we? That God would cleanse our hearts of anything that is impure, anything that is against His will. So, in the spirit of the song that we've just sung, let's go to the Lord in a time of confession, in a spirit of prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, it is so easy for us to point fingers at others. We read about terrorist violence overseas and now in Orlando, Florida. And out of fear and out of judgment, Lord, we point fingers at others. It's easy for us to see their sin. But Lord, help us to see our sin this day too. Father, we have these desires that burn within us. We have desires to do what we want. And Lord, sometimes those desires run against what we know You want. Sometimes, Lord, we just plain forget You in our desire to do what we want. And other times, we intentionally break Your commandments one way or another by thought and word and deed. We do things we know You didn't want us to do, and we leave undone things we know that You did. Lord, we allow our desires to overcome Your word in our lives. And so we pray, O Lord, as Whittier wrote, that You would breathe through the heat of our desire, Your coolness. Lord, that as we have read Your word, that You would cause Your word to sink deep within our hearts. That You might give us, Lord, a desire not to do what we want, but to do what You want. We know that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." Let that be our prayer today. And Lord, give us honest hearts with You. As we've read the Ten Commandments, Lord, we know that we've broken them in spirit or in fact so many ways. And as we've seen Jesus' summary of the Ten Commandments, Lord, we know we haven't kept that. We know that we don't love You with all we are and all we have. We know we don't love our neighbors just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that You would forgive us. And we pray that You would cleanse us. And we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit. And we pray that You would give us a heart that longs to do Your will. In short, Lord, we pray that You would make us like Jesus. For we offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. The Lord has been so good to us. Let us respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. We pray that you would accept these gifts as tokens of our love and expressions of our faith. And we pray that you would use them, indeed, that you would use us to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to the conclusion of our study of the book of Haggai. And we'll be looking at two different prophecies today that were given on the same day. So it would seem that we're supposed to look at these together, and I think we'll see why as we get into our study. Haggai chapter 2, beginning with verse 10 and reading through the end of the chapter, indeed the end of the book. Haggai chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. This is God's word. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh, holy meat, in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, any food, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, any of this kind of food, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with the blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye have not turned to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. But from this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet ring. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we seek to meditate upon it today. Now, having read all of Haggai now, we understand what he was trying to tell the people in the first chapter. And we know what that means for us. God told the people in Haggai chapter 1 to build the temple. And we know that we need to build the temple as well. In New Testament terms, that means we need to get busy about bringing others into the church. We need to support our Presbytery's church planting efforts in Texas and Louisiana. We need to support our missionaries, like the ones we just prayed for, those who are spreading the gospel among Syrian refugees. Close to home, we need to overcome our Presbyterian reticence about sharing our faith. We need to invite our friends to worship with us, to seek to build up the church where we are. We understand that. We get the message. And the people of Haggai's time got the message too. After his first sermon, at the end of chapter 1, we learn that after delaying the project of rebuilding the temple, after delaying for some 18 years, they had finally started work on it. They were finally doing what God told them to do. But this is where the meticulous way that Haggai dates his prophecies becomes helpful. For we learn that the people had started work on the temple in September, and God gave Haggai the prophecy in today's passage in December of the same year. In other words, they had been doing what God wanted them to do for several months. They had been doing what God wanted them to do. So why hadn't God begun to pour out his blessings? For remember what God said back in chapter 1. He said that he had sent a drought to them. He had withheld the fruitfulness of the land from them. Why? Because they had been keeping all of their material blessings for themselves. So why then in verse 19 does God say he is still withholding their material blessings? They're doing what God told them to do. So why this new word of condemnation? Where are God's blessings? The people were probably wondering. And maybe you're wondering the same thing today. Where are God's blessings? Maybe you've been busy doing all sorts of good things wherever you live. Maybe you're trying to build up the community, going to events to help out the Chamber of Commerce or the Heritage Trust that we had over this last weekend in Port Gibson. Maybe you're doing the same things where you live. Or maybe you're trying to build up the church, helping out with funerals and dinners and Vacation Bible School and contributing to the parking lot fund so it's easier for folks to come to worship. And maybe you're even breaking the Presbyterian mold and inviting people to come to church. Maybe you're doing all the right things. Maybe you're doing all the church stuff and you're waiting for results. Maybe you're wondering, where is God? Where are God's blessings? Well, we find the devastating answer that God gave to the people of Haggai's day in verse 14. God saw his people, he said, as unclean, as sinful. And that's why he considered the work of their hands as they labored to build the temple. He saw that work to be unclean. Somehow their obedience, somehow their efforts, none of it was good enough to make God bless them. The sin that remained in their lives made everything they did unacceptable to God. The sin in their lives made it impossible for them to earn God's favor, impossible for them, even by obeying his will, to please him. And it's important for us to understand this, for it reveals an element of what we might call pagan thinking, a type of thinking that is unfortunately all too common within Christian communities. Pagans, you may recall, are basically attempting to manipulate their gods. They conduct rituals, they offer sacrifices in order that their gods would then be obligated to turn around and do something good for them. Pagan religion is religion as investment strategy. You give up a grain offering, so your God will give you more grain. You sacrifice a goat, so your God will make the rest of your flock more fertile. You offer up a child as a human sacrifice. That's the way pagans think. They're trying to bribe their gods. And I wonder if we don't sometimes fall into this way of thinking as well. Have you ever caught yourself thinking this? Well, God, I went to church 3 out of 4 Sundays this month. I paid close to a tithe. I've read my Bible almost every day. I prayed regularly about all the things I want. So, where are your blessings? I'm doing the church stuff. Where are your blessings? The problem with that sort of prayer is that it seeks to use God for our purposes. It's a pagan prayer, even if it's offered to the Christian God. Where are God's blessings? Why aren't we receiving God's blessings? Could it be that we continue to be unclean in God's eyes even after we start doing the sorts of things He wants us to do? That was the case with the people of Haggai's day, and for them to understand that, He gave them a rather strange object lesson that we find in the first few verses of today's passage. It's drawn from the ceremonial law that God had given to Moses. Maybe it can help us understand our problem and theirs as well. For what did the law say? It said that if any sort of food offering was given to God, it was holy, so that only the priests could eat it. But this holiness, we learn, was not transferable. If some holy meat, for example, came into contact with an ordinary everyday loaf of bread, well, that didn't instantly make the bread holy. How could it? The bread hadn't been offered to God, only the meat had. Holiness was not transferable. But the opposite, we also learn, was unfortunately true. Uncleanness was transferable. Let's say that a priest had become ritually unclean because he had touched someone who had died. So now while he's unclean, he touches some of the holy food that had been offered to God. The holy food didn't make him holy. No, when he touched the holy food, the food became unclean. It became ritually defiled. Uncleanness was transferable. And I think we can understand this concept because we think in the same way about disease and contagion. We know that a well person can't touch a sick person and make him well. Just because I'm well and touch someone who's sick, they don't instantly become well. But a sick person can touch a well person and make him sick, right? Uncleanness is transferable. Or to return to the idea of food, what if you're chasing a mouse through the house and the mouse runs into the kitchen and jumps up on the counter and jumps up on a pot of soup and a little bit of mouse poop falls into soup? You throw out the whole pot because uncleanness is transferable. I think we also understand this in terms of relationships. A little uncleanness ruins the whole thing. Husbands, wives, what if your husband or your wife said to you, "I will be faithful to you 6 days a week, but I want to have 1 day a week with my lover." How's that going to go over? Okay, what if your husband or wife says, "I just want to have an affair with somebody else on 1 day a year"? Is that going to do? Just 1 day a year. What if they say, "What about 1 hour a year? Is that going to be okay?" No, it's not going to be okay. No amount of unfaithfulness is okay, right? All right. So why do we think God is any different? Look at what God said the people did not do in verse 17. Oh, they were doing all sorts of church stuff. They were doing all sorts of things that God told them to do. But in verse 17 it says, they did not turn to Him. They were busy, but they weren't looking to God Himself. They hadn't come back to God Himself. They may have given of their time, they may have given of their talents, they may have given of their treasure, but they hadn't given themselves to God. And isn't that what Jesus said was the essence, was the summary of the law of God? We're not supposed to love God some of the time with some of ourselves, right? We're not supposed to love God, oh, whenever it's convenient for us, or whenever it happens to fall in line with what we already want to do. We're supposed to love God with the same sort of total exclusive devotion we expect from our spouse. We're supposed to love God with the same sort of purity we expect from our food. No amount of infidelity, no amount of uncleanness is acceptable. And none of us can do that. And the people of Haggai's day couldn't do it either. And because they were not totally faithful to God, God said they were unclean. And because they were unclean, their uncleanness was transferable. And even the things they tried to do for God, even the things that God told them to do, were unacceptable in His sight. Their unfaithfulness, their infidelity, had messed everything up. And that's what God wanted them to see. You see, back in chapter 1, He tried to show them that they were being selfish by building their own houses instead of building the temple. And now God needed to show them something else. That even if they got busy and did what He told them to do, that their efforts at obedience, they couldn't earn His favor either. You see, God didn't want them to stop being selfishly greedy only to become selfishly proud of their accomplishments. If they needed to realize their sin, they also needed to realize their helplessness to do anything about their sin. And once they got to this point, they were ready for God's answer. God's answer, which we find in verse 19, an unconditional promise of grace. Even though the people were not as faithful to God as they should have been, even if they were still unclean, even though the people were unable to solve either their spiritual or their agricultural problems, God was determined to bless them. God still promised to love them unconditionally in spite of their sin. And God still makes the promise to us today, the same promise. For if the bad news is there's nothing any of us can do in order to earn God's favor, the good news is there's nothing that any of us has to do to earn God's favor. And that's important enough to repeat. If the bad news is there's nothing any of us can do in order to earn God's favor, the good news is that there's nothing any of us has to do in order to earn God's favor. The good news is the only way for any of us to be saved is by God's grace alone. And if we weren't all Presbyterians, I know I'd get a chorus of amens about that. Okay, but how would God display this grace? Now, we know the answer, right? We're New Testament Christians. We've read the back of the book where the answers are, just like in math class. We know that God's grace comes through faith. And you see, that was the same point God was making through Haggai to the people of His day. For did you notice God did not promise them rain right away? That's what they needed, but He didn't say anything about giving them rain. Instead, at the end of the chapter, He gives us this other strange prophecy about a guy with an unpronounceable name who happened to be the governor of Judah. What does that have to do with anything? What does it have to do with their current problems? What does that have to do about God's grace? And what is this business about Zerubbabel being a signet ring, and why is that so important? I mean, a signet ring was used by kings to stamp documents to give evidence of their royal authority. They would take their ring, they would press it into the wax seal on the document to prove that they approved of the document. And Zerubbabel, we've learned in earlier chapters, was the descendant of David. But he wasn't a king. He was the governor of the province of Judah because the Persian emperor said he could be. He didn't rule over David's kingdom the way David had done. He didn't have any authority of his own. So how could this prophecy help or encourage the people? How could Zerubbabel be a sign of God's grace? Well, perhaps the rest of the prophecy gives us a hint. We look at verses 21 and 22, we find that they are obviously talking about the great day of the Lord, the judgment day, the day when all the kings and kingdoms who set themselves up against God will finally be thrown down. On that day, we know God will accomplish His perfect justice. On that day, all of God's people will no longer be unclean in any way, but fully and finally free from the power of sin and death. We know that, but we're still waiting for that day, aren't we? We're still having to trust God to keep His promise in the future, aren't we? We're still having to trust God that one day He will bring justice into our world, aren't we? We're still having to walk by faith, not by sight, trusting God instead of relying on our own reason, our own experience, our own senses. And you see, that's where the people of Haggai's day were. They had to trust somehow that God was going to bring His grace through Zerubbabel, even though they never saw it in their lifetimes. They had to look forward to God's gracious promises and trust Him, even though they never saw it. Now, we have a little bit of an advantage over them. We can now look back to the cross, and we know that God kept His promise through one of Zerubbabel's descendants, Jesus. We know Jesus is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the signet ring on God's hand. And we know that He has gained all this authority through the blood of His cross. And we know that through His sacrifice, He has made it possible for sinful, unclean people like us to receive God's grace. We know how the descendant of Zerubbabel proved God's grace to us, don't we? But like those ancient people who didn't know about Jesus, we still need to have faith. We gain access to God's grace through faith. Now, this doesn't mean that we're trusting God to give us whatever we want whenever we want it. It doesn't mean that we're going to act like pagans and we're going to demand that God bless us materially in this life. We're not going to try to manipulate God. We're not going to use the word if in our prayers. No, God, if You will bless me, then I will trust You. No, just as the people of Haggai's day needed to do, we need to confess our sin. We need to confess our helplessness. We need to look back to the redemption God brought us at the cross through the descendant of Zerubbabel, claiming Christ's sacrifice for ourselves, trusting God's grace that He has shown to us already. But just as they did, we also need to look forward. We need to look forward to the coming of Christ. We need to look forward to the final completion of God's grace, for that is when our true spiritual blessings will be fully realized. As we live by faith today, we trust what God's grace has done in the past on the cross, and we trust what God's grace is going to do tomorrow when Christ comes again. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. Are you tired of doing the right thing? Are you tired of seeing no results? Are you wondering where God's blessings are? Maybe we need to stop trying to earn God's favor with our good works and just rest in His grace. And then we'll be able to keep on doing what God's called us to do, but not in pride, instead with humble, thankful hearts. As we remember God's grace, we'll be able to love Him and serve Him the way that He deserves, and we'll be able to wait for Him, for He is coming. Let us pray. Oh Lord, don't let us continue in our sin and our uncleanness, whether it be from selfishness, holding back, holding out on You, or whether it be from trying to take pride in what we've done for You. Instead, Lord, let us trust in Your grace alone, that You have provided all that we need to be saved, to be holy, to be acceptable in Your sight. And then, Lord, as we experience Your grace, as we are filled with Your Spirit, help us to respond by trusting You now and for the future, by continuing to give ourselves to You completely and to give ourselves to others completely, knowing that that's what Jesus did for us on the cross, even as we offer this prayer in His name. Amen. God has poured out His grace upon us. Let's take up our hymnals and turn to, well, you may not even need it. We'll turn to hymn number 288, and we'll sing all the stanzas of Amazing Grace. Let us stand to sing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.